Well, I just wanted to just grab a seat. Let me say welcome to Midweek in Mayfair. And my name's Matt Beebe, one of the team here. And if you're with us for the first time today, or you've just not been with us for a while, then let me say especially welcome to you. Great to have you with us this Tuesday at lunchtime. And we're thinking today about landlords and tenants. I guess to one or two here, depending on the industry you're in, you'll know all about landlords and tenants. Indeed, you may even have a strong opinion in one direction or another about which you'd rather be or whose fault it always is. I don't know. I'll leave that for you to decide. But a little bit later, Matt Fuller is going to come and talk to us, explaining a parable that Jesus told about landlords and tenants. It's the last this little mini-series as we work through Matthew's Gospel called Wonky Religion before a new series begins with Phil Alcott next week. But let me pray now as we begin our time together, and then I'm going to read from Matthew 21. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have now in the middle of a busy day to come to your word, to hear your voice. And we pray that as we do this now, you would be at work by your Spirit, that in our hearts you'd be at work so that we can understand what you're saying and so that we can understand how we are to apply it to our lives today. And we ask for your help with this now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Now, Matthew 21. I was on the phone the other night to a friend. I rang. It was early-ish evening, and He picked up the phone and said, "I'll be great, chap, but just bear with me a moment. A little issue going on," and you can hear fairly loudly in the background his 10-year-old son saying, "No! I will not!" And "You are so unreasonable!" I said, "Oh, dear." Somewhat recognised that encounter. "What have you done?" I asked my friend, "to be so particularly unreasonable on this Monday evening?" "Yes, I told him he needed to have a shower and that there was no TV or any screen until he'd had a shower." "Best bear with me. I am not. I don't need one. I had one at the weekend." "You are so mean." And very patiently I could hear the dad say, "Realistic, it's a couple of minutes, you'll be done in five, we can sit down, we can watch a film, it'll be over in five, you need a shower." "No!" And it was one of these, "Okay, shall I call you later?" "Yeah." And left him at that. Now, some of us would also have been so deeply unreasonable with children, I guess, at times in our life. But I just happened to listen in on a conversation where a father, was quite reasonably, gently, patiently encouraging his son to do what was good and what was right. And in a sense, that's what we have in this parable here. The emphasis really in Matthew's account falls upon the patience of God with people who reject him, rebel against him. This parable is probably one of the best known if you're a Bible reader. It's one of the three that gets recorded in Matthew, Mark and Luke, along with the mustard seed and the soils. But Matthew's version is different. So he puts it right at the end of Jesus's life. It's in the last week of Jesus's life. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, there's confrontation. It's heating up. There's only a few days until Jesus dies, really. And so between the religious authorities and the one who claims to be the Messiah, it's heated, it's aggressive, and this confrontation runs all the way through to the end of chapter 22. And so in that context, where Matthew places this story, and presumably Jesus told this story, you know, a number of times, like any good illustration, preachers use illustrations in different contexts. It's good. Jesus does it. It's good. Let me commend it to you. But here, it has an edge to it. It is more severe, I guess, the more it occurs elsewhere, because there's really a fight going on. Now, the primary audience, the primary reason Jesus is telling this story then, is for the chief priests and Pharisees. So you get it very clearly, verse 45 at the end. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. So we just need to bear in mind, they're the primary audience, but there'll be an echo for you and I to hear listening in on this. Okay, as often is the case with these parables that Jesus tells, there's a sort of God figure, there's a positive and a negative. We'll work through them. First then, here's where we spend most of our time, the owner. The owner is generous and patient with fruitless rebellion. That's quite a mouthful. But let's have a little think about that. Verse 33. Listen to another story, says Jesus. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. And off he goes, once upon a time. Now, straight away, he's into familiar territory for his audience there. Isaiah chapter 5. The Lord says, let me tell you a story. A man planted a vineyard. He dug it, he built it, and so on. And the language is identical to what you get in Isaiah. So the Jews would have known, listening in, oh yes, the vineyard, that's us. That's the Jewish nation that he's talking about. That'd have been familiar straight away. The vineyard is God's people. But the emphasis really is upon the owner here. And I pull out three little things, there are many, but he's generous, he's personal, he's patient. So he's generous. Actually, looking around today, probably a property industry is less dominant than sometimes it can be on a Tuesday lunchtime. So let me chance my arm a little bit in how I use this one. Not many landlords are known as being generous. If you have a fair landlord, you'd be delighted. Not many are known as generous, as giving you little extras on top. You know, you pay whatever it is, your £50 per square foot per month, and you get your tolerable office. I mean, it's a bit seeing better days, you know, the carpet. David Attenborough could go and do a documentary series. There's all sorts of life in there. It's seen better days, but it's a sort of fairish deal, perhaps, that you get. But this landowner is generous. That's what's emphasized. So verse 33, he planted a vineyard. That's good. He put a wall around it. That's not always the case. Still go to Palestine, Israel today. Plenty of vineyards, walls. No, that's a rarity. That's luxury, as they say, to protect you against animals and robbers. To dig a wine press. Again, even by today's standards, that's rare. Little vineyards would normally share the wine press in the nearest village. To have one on your own estate, very rare. Luxury taking place is what we've got. And he built a watchtower. So good protection. You stand up and make sure nothing's coming to come and raid you. So this is a generous landlord. I guess if we were putting it in today's language, you take your lease, take whatever it is, your 5-year lease on some new office space, and you agree the deal and the terms and it's fine. And then you move in. And then the landlord just retrospectively offers you new things. And he says, oh, let me paint everything all over again. Let me give you some massive flat screen TVs and conferencing facilities that weren't there before. Let me give you 24-hour porterage on your front desk. Just, I'll pay for it all. And you think,
Great. Unusual? Brackets? Idiot? I don't know. But here's real generosity. You don't get that sort of generosity in a landlord. But that's the sort of thing that's being spoken of here. Very generous.
He's a personal landlord, little second little thing. So the picture is of he is the one who plants, builds, digs. It's not simply a property that he develops. The vineyard is the people that he loves, in the language of Isaiah. He's personally involved. And so we're told that he rented the vineyard out to some tenant farmers. They're the religious leaders, as we say at the bottom. They're the primary target. Now, 34 to 37, the story moves on a little bit. And again, the main emphasis here is the patience. So he's generous, he's personal, but the patience is what's emphasized in the face of repeated hostility. So verse 34, when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Now again, the background to this is the Lord was very generous to his people, Israel, and took this tiny, little insignificant group and gave them enormous wealth and said, you know, you will now bear fruit because people who trust in me grow and bear fruit. Well, it's no different today. People who put their faith in Jesus, they change. They bear fruit in their lives. They grow. They mature. People who are saved by faith produce fruit. That's been a recurrent theme in these chapters of Matthew's Gospel. So, you know, the servants are sent. I guess it makes sense to view these as prophets in the Old Testament, because it was indeed their fate of people like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, beaten, killed. But verse 36 is striking. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first. I read a few little commentaries on this little story, and they all agree this is, at this point, Jesus takes a sort of feasible narrative and makes it ridiculous. It's absurd. No landlord would ever be that generous. It gets a bit silly here, they say. That's the point. That's the point. You wouldn't get a landlord being that generous. Oh, well, they've just killed a load of my staff. I'll send more staff than I'll send before. That'll cheer them all up and that'll go. It makes no sense. But it's patience. I'll send three. Well, I'll send another five. Kill more of my men. It's generous. It's patient is being emphasized. It's a remarkable forbearance with rebellious tenants. Our family, we don't own the house we live in. It's part of the work with the church. But we own a little flat down in SW20. It's where we lived when we were married. And so we bought it and did it up and installed new windows, kitchen, bathroom, etc. A number of years ago now. It's fair to say we haven't always had great tenants. But, you know, you ebb and flow. That's kind of part of being a landlord, I guess. And so a couple of years ago, we thought, blow this. It's just too much hassle. So we let it to a property firm, and they sublet it out. So we don't bother with it now. They deal with it all. It's hassle-free. Great. No problem. But before we did that, 2 years ago, we said, right, let's get it done properly. So we went in and painted everything, sorted out the garden a couple of days, new fencing, bushes. I wouldn't say topiary, but sensible. New sofas, new beds. Just do it all. Fresh start. Off you go. There it is. Inventory done to infinite detail. Great, it's yours. Look after it. I happened to go in there 2 weeks ago. Hadn't been for a while. Thought I'd do a site visit, warn them, coming, okay, fine. Went in. Empty. They'd taken, it was just empty. No beds, sofas, cupboards, all the furniture, gone. The carpets, gone. The curtains, curtain poles, gone. Light fittings, gone. They don't work very much. Gone. Radiators, gone. Everything, gone. I picked up my phone. And I phoned, I won't tell you the name of the property company, that would probably be unfair. And got a nice young lady on the phone, and the conversation was slightly like this. this is not your fault. And so I'll talk to you in moderate terms, but I just need you to know, so you're not under any illusion, I am furious. Can we go through the inventory, Mr. Fuller? Is it gone? Is it gone? Is it? Do you want to keep playing this game? When I say that everything is gone, it's gone. Again, I'll not be angry with you, but I am furious. All my possessions, gone. Boiler, gone. Everything, gone. You have very clearly broken the terms of our tenancy agreement. I don't have it in front of me, but I'm pretty certain on that. And I want reimbursement, and I want it within a week, and I cancel, and I want you out. And I wait to see quite what the response is. But you know, at some point, the time for conversation, the time for talking just ends. I'm not interested now. They've just trashed it. They've just stolen. I'm presuming it's someone they've sublet it to has done that, I know, but they're the ones responsible. And I'm not happy. And I'm not going to keep sending more and more people and giving them more and more time. There comes a point when you're beyond talking, you say, get out. You're not responsible enough. Get out. Now that point comes, but the emphasis here is upon God's patience. He takes so long to get to that point. So verse 36, others are treated the same way. Verse 37, last of all, he sent his son. "There, respect my son," he said. Now, it's a story that Jesus is telling. It's not that God is daft and expects that genuinely the Messiah Jesus comes and all is well and everyone accepts him. But it's the patience of God in sending his son. In our family, lost a daughter, we have one son. Our only child. I'm not sending him to deal with the property firm. He's a bit young. But also, I won't risk him. I wouldn't put him at danger. I'd protect him. He's far more valuable to me than a bit of property. But God is so patient. He sends his son. The tenants rebel, but the owner, God, goes beyond what is reasonable to reconcile. That's the extraordinary patience of God. He's generous. He's patient. But let's move on to the end of the tenants. The tenants, they will be judged. Eventually that patience comes to an end. So second thing, the tenants will be judged for killing the son. Now look, I don't care how many times you've read this parable or heard it. This is staggering, verse 38. When the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. This is staggering. Jesus is saying, by the way, in a few days' time, this is what you will do to me. Isn't that extraordinary that he says that? That he looks his murderers in the eye and says, let me just tell you exactly what's going to happen. And lets them do it? It's extraordinary. Please, please don't say Jesus is a nice religious teacher. Do you see what he teaches? It's that you'll kill me. That's not nice, is it? That's extraordinary. But I'll rise again from the dead. And so you get this staggering rebellion. The motive is there in verse 38. Here's why they do it. When the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. What belongs to him?" Why did the religious authorities of the day reject Jesus? Well, they wanted the privilege of leading Israel, the nation, without the responsibility of honouring God. They loved the status, they loved the prestige, they loved the worldly glamour, they just didn't want to acknowledge that there was a God who had given it to them. And that's timeless. Why do so many people today reject Jesus? We want the blessings of living in God's world, but not him. Often the case. People want the gift without the giver, the fruit without the farmer in this parable. They want to play in the cosmos without the creator. You know the story of the two travellers going through a desert and they've run out of food and they're miles from anywhere and their food runs out. A couple of days later they're staggering on, their water has run out and they're both at the point of death. And amazingly they just encounter this little valley which is an oasis and they enter in and there are springs flowing, where all the trees are bearing extraordinary fruits, clearly been cultivated, and there are barbecues there and steaks are sort of sizzling away. There are coconuts chopped in half and poured into glasses, and it's extraordinary. Oh, I can, and they feed themselves and gorge themselves and recover some strength. And one says, behold the wonders wrought by untrammeled Mother Nature. And the other says, oh, shut up. Let's go and thank the gardener, for goodness sake. You don't just get all this by chance. Of course, the point is, two people see the same things, benefit from the same things, but have wildly different responses. One is very willing to acknowledge it's got to be given. The other doesn't want to do that. Now, we're all a product of different backgrounds and different influences upon us. We've got to be realistic about how much our desires affect whether we'll acknowledge there's a God. But Jesus is saying here, if you reject him as Lord and Saviour, often it is because you love this world and you want benefits of this world, but you just don't want to acknowledge him. So on he goes. Jesus is such a good storyteller, the leaders get caught up in the story. Verse 40, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Verse 41, oh, bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he'll rent out the vineyard to other tenants. He'll give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And then a little later on, oops, he's talking about us, isn't he? Oops. They get caught up. Of course, verse 41, patience will end and judgment will come. I mean, they're in no doubt about what should happen here, what should be done. Verse 42, the picture shifts a little bit. The tenants are now builders, so rather than farmers looking after crops, they're builders. They're meant to be building the people of God. That's what the religious leaders should have been doing. But they don't. They reject Jesus, the stone. So he says to them, Psalm 110, if you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It's marvellous in our eyes. In those days, of course, you don't go down to Dewson's and get a pallet of bricks or a pallet of finely cut stones. B&Q don't chop things up for you and provide them in the dimensions you want. You go to the quarry and think, what have we got? Anything of decent shape? And one stone, Jesus, is rejected by the authorities, but becomes the capstone, the keystone, is fundamental to the building. And Peter would say in the book of Acts, the rejection of Jesus is his death. His becoming the capstone is his resurrection. That's what's being spoken of here. But the tenants will be judged for killing the son. That will happen. And so finally, the vineyard will be given to a fruitful people. Now, I guess you get that verses. Well, let me, 41. A share of a crop will be given elsewhere. And verse 43, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Okay. In the original audience, Jesus is saying, my Father's kingdom will be taken away from you, religious authorities, and from the nation of Israel, and given to a new people, Gentiles. A church made up of Gentiles, Jews, people from every nation who trust in Jesus' death and resurrection and bear fruit because their lives show that they trust in him. So that's why Jesus tells this story. Religious authorities in front of me, you're going to lose everything. Israel no longer the vineyard, but a church. A church will grow up instead. That's why he tells this story to them then. But verse 44 means there is an echo for you and for me. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. How will you respond to me, says Jesus? That's a timeless question. Ah, the Lord God is very generous. He's very patient with our refusal to acknowledge him, to bear fruit, to have lives which are for him. But eventually his patience runs out. And the picture in verse 44 is, well, either this major stone is the capstone on top of the house, and you either stumble over it, fall off the top of the building onto the ground, or you may be walking below it and it falls on top of you. Either way, it seems to me, they're both pictures of judgment. So will you acknowledge Jesus, or will he fall on you? Pretty blunt, pretty brutal, actually, at the end. How will you respond to Jesus, is the point. God is very patient. He's more patient than any human father is. Your father or indeed a mother, you know, your patience runs out, sometimes a little too quickly. But God is infinitely... No, it's not true, is it? God is very patient, but not infinitely so. His patience runs out. Well, give thanks for his patience in giving us time, his generosity in sending his son, but his patience will end, and so let me encourage you, have you responded to him, or perhaps for many of us, do others know how kind and generous and patient God is, that it will end at some point? Because we don't like it. But you and I are troublesome tenants in God's world, deserving very little but eviction. And the only way we can enjoy benefits forever is to trust the Son, not to reject him. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we know that Jesus is a wonderful storyteller, but this story, at parts somewhat amusing, but at heart miserable. Miserable that tenants, humans, would reject the generous God who gives us so many things. Miserable that unless we turn back to him and trust in this stone, this death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then your patience will end with us, with this world. So Father, would we be those who build upon Jesus, who tell others of your patience, but that patience will also end. Father, help us to rightly live in light of this story, we pray. Amen. Amen.